So in James chapter 1, I'm going to read verse 2, 3, and 4. Hear now the word of the Lord. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now may Jesus Christ, who is the living word, speak to us this morning from this passage, which is his written word. You may be seated. Let's pray for our time in the Word. Heavenly Father, indeed, this is it's your book. Not just the book of James, the whole Bible. It's all your Word. I pray that as we study James and we study these few verses this morning, that you would help us to see and hear your voice. That we would be able to take these things to heart and put them into practice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin our journey. Last week we did an introduction, so we looked at verse 1 and then the whole rest of the book. We're going to slow down considerably, covering three verses this morning, looking at God's training program. Trials are indeed God's training program. But I wanted to just mention a common occurrence. You ever go during your day and you're like, what is God doing here? Right? I got a somewhat trivial example of that this week for me. On Tuesday, I was bringing a friend to get some groceries, which was right around the corner from where I visit my mom. And so he dropped him off. I go to see my mom, visit my mom. So we're finishing up there. I'm looking at my watch. I'm like, oh, look, it's good. I stayed on schedule. I can pick my friend up, drop them off, and I can get a good another hour or so of work in. And, you know, I was on a roll that day. I was like, things are going good. I come out. And I look, get my car. I start the engine. Well, my car has this little indicator thing that says low pressure in one of your tires. I'm like, oh, I'll check that as I'm driving. And then I'm like, maybe I'll just check it first. It actually can tell me. I go to look at it, and I got a big van. You know the big van out there. It's like 50 pounds of pressure in your tires. 5 pounds. That's not good. I step out, and sure enough, tire's flat, right? You know, and like again, this is a trivial example, but you're tempted at that moment, right? God, why? What am I going to do now? I can't go pick up my friend. I got AAA. I'm going to call AAA, right? And I'm doing the whole thing, calling my friends, like, how are we going to make this all happen? You know, it all worked out eventually, right? But I didn't get that extra hour of work, that's for sure. Right? And you know, we can chuckle about that example because it's in the big scheme of things, it's a minor irritant. But you've all had those days where a minor irritant like that can get you so mad, right? Sometimes it's really gotten under my skin. One of the first things I did was I called my wife and said, this is going on, so pray for me, right? Pray for me. Because I could easily let something like that just ruin the rest of my week, you know? I just get so frustrated. And the question that bubbles up, if you actually get down to the root of it, is, what are you doing, God? Why this? And as soon as I mention those kinds of questions, you think of much more serious situations than that. Because some of those situations are really intense. Why this? Why now? James is laying out for us in this first chapter, verses 2 through 11, actually 2 through 27. He's laying out his God's sort of training plan, his way of growing his people. And he's introducing it here in our passage today, verses 2 through 4, saying that trials lead us to steadfastness, which lead us to perfection, which we'll get to. You might say maturity. He grows us to where we need to be through the trials, the big ones, and indeed even the little piddly ones like the one I just mentioned. This argument is not very complicated today. It's just, we're going to go through and make sure we understand exactly what he's saying, but it's not that complicated. The basic argument is that we should joyfully count our trials, large and small, joyfully count our trials as God tempering your faith. You know what that word temper means? You temper metal. When you are making a sword, you would need to temper that blade so the sword doesn't break when you're using it, right? It means it's put under a great heat. And sometimes you might think of the days of old, the blacksmith pounding it with a hammer, right? And then they heat it, and then you pound it, and then you cool it off, and it's like hot and then cold, and it's hammered, right? It's a vivid imagery to be tempered. But the end result is a really good sword. But God isn't making swords. He's making men and women of faith. People that trust him, trust his Savior, Jesus. Right? Reread the argument. It's very short. Count it all joy, my brothers. I love that when he says, my brothers. He says that throughout the letter, my brothers, my brothers. And keep in mind, this is the James that was the brother of Jesus. And he doesn't mention that explicitly. He just says, this is James. But isn't it interesting that all the historical evidence points to the fact this is James, the brother of Jesus. Growing up, Jesus is my older brother. And in the church, he then became very prominent in the Jerusalem church. And you got to think, if you're living as a Christian in that time, it's like, wow, what was it like to grow up with Jesus, right? You know? And it is his way through this whole letter to say, my brothers, my brothers. Because in Christ, we are indeed all brothers and sisters in Christ, are we not? But how rich coming from James, the brother of Jesus. That's a little bit of an aside. But count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now, you might not realize that, but that is actually the conclusion. He leads, he front ends the conclusion. And how do we know this? Because the very next word in verse 3 is for, and then he gives two reasons. So if you were being a logic guy, you'd say there's two premises, reason one, reason two, and then a conclusion. But he starts with the conclusion. So reason one, though, verse 3, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. That's reason one. And reason two, verse 4, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Right? So I'm summing that up as the main argument is this: joyfully count your trials as God's tempering your faith with those trials. Not complicated. So I'm going to take the argument in, reason, and then conclusion. So we'll look at the first verse last. The two reasons, through steadfastness to perfection. We'll look at that first, and then the conclusion, counts it joy when you counter trials. All right, first the two reasons. The first premise, if you will, if you're talking logic terms, the first reason, faith tested produces steadfastness. It's straightforward. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Now, the word for testing is indeed the concept that I've already introduced to you. It is a tempering testing. It's testing to make it stronger. There's a test to see whether you're good enough, right? But that's not the test we're talking about. We're talking about testing to make you stronger. Testing that makes you stronger. And it's a testing of your faith, right? It produces steadfastness, right? Now, he says in this verse, too, that you know that. You know that this happens. That when you test faith, it makes it stronger. Because steadfastness isn't just patience, it's sticking with it. Come to that in a few minutes more directly. But you all know that this happens, and you can think of all sorts of examples of this. I remember years ago, I'll call him Tommy because it's more convenient to call him something. I don't remember what his name was. But years and years ago, I was teaching Tommy, and he was a little bigger than the other kids in the class because he was a little older. And he was a little older in that class because he was a little bit uncoordinated. And, you know, you're trying to learn something that takes coordination. You got to swim. You got to have some coordination. And he clearly started losing hope. You know, you could tell this because he wasn't listening to a thing I said, right? And you could tell he had a bit of a chip on his shoulder. It's like, this is all stupid. This learning swim is stupid, you know? And I remember pulling him aside one day, and I said, Donnie, you can do this. I know how to get you there. You will pass this class. He's had this class several times, and he hadn't passed. You can see why he was losing hope. You can do this, and I can get you there, and we can do this. You can pass this class, this session. You have what it takes. I've seen a lot of swimmers. Well, by God's kind grace, he believed me. And it did make a difference. His attitude shifted. So he believed. He believed he could do it. And when he believed he could do it, and he stuck with it enough to do the drills and the things I'm telling him to do, and I'm doing this thing, and he stuck with it. He believed it all the way through. And what happened was, you guessed it, he passed the class. Should have seen the big grin on Tommy's face, right? But it illustrates the point here, the principle that everybody knows this. If you believe all the way through, and the thing is actually attainable, right? If you believe it all the way through, then your confidence grows. So did Tommy sign up for the next class? I dare say he did. Now he was interested in swimming. He believed he could do it. Right? And there's all sorts of things we could do. This. I mean, how many sports movies have we all watched, right? Think of the sports, the training montage, right? The music kicks in, and you're like, all of a sudden, you're Rocky punching the bag, or you're doing sit-ups, or you're doing the running, or, you know, whatever the thing is, right? There's a million of them, and in those montages, we're all going, yeah, you can do it. Because when you're going through that hard training for a purpose you believe in, it produces a steadfastness. When you make some progress, you're like, I can do this. I can do that. That's how it works. We all know this. This is how it works, right? But James is not talking to his Christian brothers and sisters about being an athlete. James is talking, he's talking to them about being a Christian. And being Christian all hinges on trusting the Savior, Jesus Christ, trusting the King, Jesus, that he knows what he's doing and he has power to bring us all the way home, that he will get us to the particular goal, which we'll look at when we talk about perfection. He is building Christians. There's two things you need when you're going to get the benefit of persevering through trial. You need to believe that the goal really matters. And two, right, you need to believe that you can actually get there. Right? Otherwise, you lose interest. It's just not worth it. It's like when I thought it'd be really cool to know how to play the guitar when I was like, I don't know, 5 or 6 or something. And I had like 4 lessons or something. My fingers all hurt. I'm like, it's not that cool. You know, like, I lacked both those things. Sort of cool wasn't good enough to have painful fingers. And the painful fingers to me was suggesting that maybe I couldn't do this, right? And I just gave up, right? Somebody else, God might use that and teach them perseverance. Like, I was just reminded this week of a guy I had got to see live way back when. Probably one of the greatest guitar players of all time. You might not know his name. Phil Kagi. You should look him up. He's awesome. Clearly, he started playing, I was just looking at his stats, he started playing when he was 10, right? And clearly, he got through the whole painful finger thing. In fact, he is missing a finger. He lost it when he was 4, right? And which hand is it? The strumming hand. He's missing the finger on this hand, right? And he is incredible. And you don't get to be incredible without lots and lots and lots of perseverance. But you make progress, and you believe that the goal is good, and that you believe that you can get there. You need those two things. You need those two things. So the same is true of the Christian walk, and we only get that understanding of the worthwhileness of the goal and the confidence and ability to get there through our faith in Jesus Christ. The goal of all the trouble of our lives, the goal of all of it, is to bring us to Jesus and help us to do life with Jesus. That's the goal of all the trials and troubles we have in our lives, are bring us to Jesus and then help us to do life with Jesus. The Apostle Paul tells us in Acts 17, we don't need to go there, but he mentions that all of life, where we live and what we do, are all designed by God to bring us back to God. That's why you were born now and you live in this place, and that's why you're here in church this morning. Everything, God uses every single thing, but he uses trials in particular to bring us to Jesus and then help us to grow with Jesus. Even when these trials are intensely difficult trials. Like, for instance, I haven't mentioned him in a long time, but you might remember the name, Mez McConnell. He's a pastor now. He wrote a book called The Creaking on the Stairs, Finding Faith in God Through Childhood Abuse, because he was abused as a child. So pretty intense. He grew up to then get in all sorts of trouble himself, so he created a lot of pain and suffering for himself after that. And a comment early in the book as he's telling his story, that book is about his testimony, he says, "Where was this so-called all-powerful and all-loving God when we were being abused and terrorized? Where was he then? And where is he now?" It's a fair question, isn't it? Seemingly, right? What's this? What's all this trouble about? Even this very intense trouble, trouble that would make us cringe, trouble that would make us ask that very same question. But as we move further on in his testimony, listen to his words. "I discovered that the secret to my emotional and spiritual healing didn't lie with other people, nor did it lie within me. The secret to a joyful life had nothing to do with my enemies getting their just desserts. Becoming calm and less angry inside came out of a growing relationship with Jesus." He continues on a few sentences down, "I discovered that there is a far greater love to be found in a relationship with Jesus than there is pain and anguish to be found inside me." Isn't that rich? When he saw who God was, when he saw who his Savior Jesus was, when he learned who Jesus really was, he saw that there's greater love to be found in Jesus than there is pain in my heart. That's good news, right? That's a valuable goal, isn't it? Or some other things he mentions in this quote. My emotional and spiritual healing, the secret of a joyful life, becoming calm and less angry inside. And this anguish I have in my soul can be overcome through the love of Jesus Christ, through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Is that not worth having? And indeed, the very circumstances of this gentleman's life was used to that end. This is God's way. Even very intense struggles are used by God to bring us to himself. Now, when you stop and think about it a minute, it actually makes sort of sense. If we're cruising along, trucking through life, and there's no trouble, everything's going well, does this make you pray more or less? Come on, we all know less, right? Less. Why is that? Because we think we got to handle things. We don't think we need any help. Things going well. Where is, if you know anything about the Bible, where is the sum total of the story of humanity going if nothing changes? Eternal death. Judgment before the throne room of God. So what is God trying to accomplish in making this in-between time? We've gotten into sin, we've rebelled, we've gone our own way, we don't give God the time of day, and we think everything's fine. Is that safe for us? Does God want us to stay, you know, happy in our ignorance? No, he does not. See, what God is trying to accomplish with trials is to teach us the cold, hard reality of our situation before him. All is not well between us and our Creator. And there's only one solution to that problem. It's everyone's problem, but most people don't know it. So what has God done to help us to know it? Trouble. He's given us trouble. The goal matters. When you realize you are in trouble with your Creator, then all of a sudden being put at peace with your Creator is a bigger deal. That you'll pay eternally for your, you know, lack of relationship with your God, the God who made everything, the one who sustains everything by the power of his word. We don't spend much time thinking about that God. We're in trouble with that God for that very attitude. That the reason I get into all the other sins I get into is because of that core sin. If that's a big deal, then the goal of being put at peace with that God through the person and work of Jesus Christ, that's a big deal. The goal matters. But how do I know I can get there? Again, you're offered a Savior, and that Savior is God himself. God is three in one. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Son came down and became a human being. And he died for us in our place. And he came back from the dead on the third day. And he was ascended up into heaven. And is sitting right now in the throne room while all his enemies are being put under his feet. That's what's happening now. And this God has sent his Spirit to, when you hear this message, if you believe it and you entrust yourself to that God, to that Savior, that's all you've got to do to start. He will save you. He will get you there. He promises never to leave us nor forsake us. He will take us all the way home. The goal matters, and the belief that you can get there matters. But you know, James is more specifically speaking to people that have accepted that message and are now walking in Christ. He's giving this instruction to Christians. It's not only how we get connected and bound together with Christ so we get saved. It's not just that moment. It's now how do we live with him? And that too is hinging on the same principle that the trials for Christians, well, for starters, what this means is that Christians will suffer. You don't become a Christian so you won't suffer anymore. That's not the plan. So just need to know that up front. It's not the plan, brothers and sisters. The plan is that suffering is going to continue to strengthen our faith, to test it, to temper it, to make it stronger, like a sword. And this testing, says the scripture, says right here in this passage, will strengthen your steadfastness. Now, steadfastness is stronger than patience. You know, we tend to think in English when we use the word patience that we just sit there and bear it. But steadfastness, and the word behind it, means active patience, active endurance. It's a stick-to-itness. That's why the training metaphor is apt, right? Because you believe that God is getting you to where he means to take you. And so you're on board with the plan and you stick to it. You get knocked down, you get back up. You get knocked down, you get back up. You get knocked down, you get back up. You stay with it. You stay with it. You stay with it. Steadfastness. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. It's like studying a foreign language, if you've ever done that. If you studied a foreign language, you know what it is to learn steadfastness. Because at first, when you start memorizing vocabulary, it's like, I cannot memorize so many things, let alone learn the grammar, right? And you learn the grammar, studying the vocab, and you're studying, and then you go look at a book in that language, and you're like, it's all gobbledygook. I still don't get it, right? I can't read it. But if you stick with it long enough, you can read a sentence sometimes. You're like, I just read a sentence in another language. How cool is that, right? And if you let steadfastness take its full effect, right? That's That's now moving to premise number two. If you let steadfastness take its full effect, then you persevere until you know that language. Right? That's verse 4. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. All right, so first of all, when you are in the midst of this training, in other words, you're in something that's really hard, you get that moment of, God will use this to strengthen me. God will use this. I'm going to keep going. Let it take me where he means to take me. Let it shape me the way he means it to shape me. Right? There's a full effect he means for me to have. All right, Lord, your will be done. Do you want to see a picture of the perfect picture of this? Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew why he was there. He knew he was coming to die. It was clearly the plan. There's no question it was the plan. He's in the garden, and he's praying, so intensely that he's sweating blood. I mean, I've been pretty intense at times, not that intense. And he's saying, Father, if there's any other way, take this from me. But not my will, yours be done. That's why the scriptures say in Hebrews that he learned obedience through what he suffered. It doesn't mean he didn't know what obedience was. It's not a cognitive thing. He experientially walked through obedience and learned what it was. This is what it is. This is the plan. You have to go through the suffering. We're called to follow our Savior. Now, we don't have to die for our own sins. Glory be to God, because we would not have enough to pay, right? He paid the amount, but now he tells us to lay down our lives, right? And I dare say, as a metaphor, whatever it's pointing to, it's painful, isn't it, to lay down your life? It is. It is. So, first point is just get on board with God's training plan. And this is his tempering of your faith. He's making your faith extraordinarily strong. Get on board with that plan. But it means you're saying, yes, it's going to hurt. And anybody who's come through a season of sorrow, or grief, or pain, or suffering, and come out the other side with Christ, you know that this is true. Right? This is the suffering of Abraham, who was told when he was 75, he was going to have a son. And he got the son of promise exactly 25 years later, at 100 years old. Right? Or it's the suffering of Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers. And then many, many years later, he wisely shares with them, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He'd learned the lesson. His faith in God was tempered, you see. Or, of course, one of the prime examples in the Old Testament is Job, right? Job, the suffering of Job. He lost all his children, all his wealth. He lost his health. Then his own wife is telling him, curse God and die, would you? It's no good following God, which was, do you remember, the storyline behind what's happening with Job, which Job knows nothing about, but we're told in the book of Job, was Satan saying, you know that Job, he only worships you so regularly because of the way you protect him. It's only your good gifts. That's the only reason he does it. If you take this away, he would curse you and die. And progressively, he was given permission to take away all those things. Job, at the front end, was coming out through with flying colors. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Then he sent several friends to comfort him. And it got real hairy there. But at the end of the lesson, Job still doesn't know why he suffered. But what does he know? He knows God better. He knows God better. This is the full effect that steadfastness is meant to have on us. But we come to this pivot point. We let it have its full effect. We let steadfastness have its full effect. Will we let steadfastness have its full effect? Will that be us? That's the battle of the soul, isn't it? It's a battle of faith. Do I believe that Jesus will use this for my good? Do I believe that he has all things in his hands and he has me personally? Do I believe the promise right there in the Great Commission? I will never leave you nor forsake you, right? Do we believe these things? Is he going to see us all the way through? Sometimes there's multiple skirmishes on that very front. That's the battle. That's where we need to pray for one another. As we pray for all these different circumstances of people are suffering with this or that illness or struggle or situation that's so hard, and we don't pray for that just simply take it away, Lord. May it accomplish the ends for which you sent it. That should be our drumbeat. May it accomplish the ends for which you sent it. Now, it may seem harsh, but actually it's quite the reverse. Either the pain has no purpose, or it has purpose. Which is better? Purpose. God's purpose. I assure you, its purpose is better. And then the conclusion. So premise one is that trials produce steadfastness. And when you let that steadfastness, premise number two, have its full effect, it brings perfection. What do we mean perfection, before we jump into the conclusion? In the verse it says, and let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, positively stated, and then negatively, lacking in nothing. You don't lack anything. And what is being developed here? Don't forget what's in view in this argument. Faith in God and his purposes. So your faith will become rock solid. It's what you value most. Consider the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, verse 8, when he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That's the kind of faith God gives us. I get to know Jesus. I walk by trusting Jesus. I've learned that he can be trusted utterly. My relationship to Jesus is what I value above all other things. Paul goes on to say, for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, which is not a polite word, by the way. Refuse, garbage, stinky stuff. That's what I count every other thing that I could have next to, if you put it side by side with knowing Jesus and loving Jesus and trusting Jesus, faith in Jesus. It's refuse. So it's from the greater to the lesser. Comparatively, it's lesser. Like there's some good things in there. Love of family, love of, there's some really good things in there. But next to Jesus, it's junk. That's the perfect he's giving us. He's shaping our faith into rock-solid faith, right? This is what Christian maturity is. In fact, the word maturity, even in this very same passage, Paul gives us an example a few verses down that same passage in Philippians 3. He says, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect. He uses the same root word there, perfect. But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own. And brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then he says this interestingly, this first half of this verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. It's the same root word. With those who are us who are perfect. So in one sense, he says in this passage, I'm not perfect. I haven't achieved perfect yet. And yet, if I'm perfect in a sense, and I think maturity is a good translation, right? So there's a sense in which we are being made more deeply mature and deeply perfected, which we know in our, you know, overarching theology that won't fully be completed until we see him face to face. We know this, but we can grow and become mature. And so this word perfection, I think, has that same content in our passage, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And it's stating the end as where we're going. The whole of your life will take you there completely. And the further on you go in that journey and embrace the full effect of the troubles and trials, as you embrace those things, you will be well on your way to that journey. That's where you want to see this premise. This is the very way God is making me like Jesus, who went to the cross in obedience to his Father, even though it was excruciatingly hard. Not just the pain and the physical, the bearing of our sin. Now, there are our premises. They're not confusing. Premise one, the faith tested produces steadfastness. Premise two, when steadfastness finishes its work, where is it taking us? Perfection. It's taking us to maturity. It's taking us to where we want to be. A rock-solid relationship with Jesus Christ that we value above all other things because we see the glory and weight of what we have in Jesus. We actually have access to the living God himself. Jesus himself will answer our prayers. Jesus will walk with us. Jesus sends his Spirit to guide and direct us. Jesus helps us in every step of the journey. So our goal of having that relationship with that God through faith in Jesus Christ, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is a lofty goal. And he himself helps us get there, so we have confidence that we can grow in this manner. When we pray about this, he will say yes. Now, wrap your mind around that. I don't know if he's going to say yes to this or that job. I don't know if he's going to say yes to this or that health condition. I don't know. I've not been given clear promises about those things. But will he make me mature in Christ? And will I learn that having that is the most valuable thing I could have for all time? Will he answer that prayer? He will. He will. And when you see how good this gift is, even if you start glimpsing it, if you just taste that Jesus is good, you're going to want this more than you want anything in your life. This is why James comes to the conclusion, which he starts with, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now, first of all, various kinds, the word for various is even stronger than the English word. It is of every kind. Every kind of trial you can think of. It's a big umbrella word. Every kind of trial. And he says, count it. Now, pause on that for a moment. It's saying, deliberately think this way about that. This is where James is so powerful. Because he tells you what to do, right? All right, this is the reality of it. This is the truth behind the argument, right? This is true and this is true. Therefore, deliberately think this way. That's what he's saying with count it. Count it. Deliberately think this way. Reminds me of Romans 12, verse 2, where it says, you know, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Well, how does that work? James tells us, when you see the truth of what I'm saying here, then deliberately think about it this way. And don't just put up with the trials, saying, I get to train with King Jesus. I get to train with this great, the greatest teacher of all time. I get to have my very faith in God be shaped by the King of Glory. I get to. You count that as joy. As joy. And you count all of it. The big things and the flat tires that you get on Tuesday. Paul's an example to us of this. He traded his position of power and respectability. Sometimes, though, what we're trading is just our own dreams and desires. But certainly all of us are trading control. Control. We're not in charge. Jesus is writing the story. We are not. That's why we want to prayerfully count life's difficulties as trust Jesus more training. Trust Jesus more training. That's what we're doing. Count every hardship, large and small, as another opportunity to train with King Jesus to trust him more. That's what we're doing. Now, I'll close with one practical example of this in my life this week. It wasn't the flat tire moment. I asked for prayer. By God's kind grace, I asked for prayer. I got help. I had a decent attitude. And I let go of my plans for the extra hour of work. Thank you, Lord. That is an example, but not the one I'm thinking of. A different point this past week. I'm studying this. I see the point, right? I get it. One morning, I'm up, and I just haven't trouble getting going. You ever have those mornings? Like, everything seems like too big. Do you ever have that? I don't think I can do this right. I don't think I can do that right. I won't share my sob story, but because, you know, we all got it. We start playing our little violin, you know, like, what's wrong with my life? My life's great. You know, what do I have to put? But, you know, like, oh, I'm not going to be able to do this. I'm not going to do that. And you know how you get feeling like that? It starts feeling like you're drowning, right? And I'm sitting there I've been working on this sermon, right? I'm working on this sermon. I'm like, this is hard, this is hard, this is hard, this is hard. Lord, I don't like hard. I'm saying that to the Lord. I don't like hard. I'm wrong, Lord. I get it. I'm wrong. Wrong. So please forgive me and change my attitude, because I don't like it. I don't want to like it. It's a simple story. What do you think happened? I got forgiveness. The promise of 1 John 1:9 was proven true again. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleaned my heart out again. Took a few minutes in that instance. Sometimes it's a longer fight. But I just wanted to share a simple battle. It's just a simple battle. I was floundering. I was wanting to push things away. I was trying to, things are too hard. Right? But by God's grace, I believed that God was right, even while I felt like he was wrong. Because I assure you, I really felt like he was wrong. But I knew, put God's word, what he says, and what I think, who do you think is going to be right? God. But bank on that. That's where you count it as joy. I'm like, in that moment, I was like, no, I don't want him. So I asked for forgiveness. And so I started learning to count it joy. What happens with your eyes on the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory is that your problems start getting back to the right small size. Even the big ones. Put God to test in this way. He's training your faith. Exercise your faith by sometimes just asking for forgiveness. And then deliberately do what he says. All right, this then is a privilege. This is a joy. And lo and behold, you start seeing it again, and it is a joy. That's the miracle of the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word that addresses us so clearly. Would you help us to pray, confess, and deliberately count our difficulties as joyful training to trust you? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.